Well, good morning, everyone. If you would turn to James chapter 6. I'm sorry, I said that in the 9:30 service too. How about James chapter 1? I don't know why I have 6 in my brain. And you can just kind of stick your finger in there. So has anyone been following the Olympics? two or three of you have, huh? Yeah. Well, you know, they're pretty hard to escape from. I know I have an alert on my phone. I think it's from Channel 11, and like Michael Phelps is getting in the pool. Michael Phelps is swimming now. Michael Phelps is on the podium stand. Michael Phelps is having lunch. It's just constant. You can't escape it. It's just there, and that's okay. You know, I think one of the reasons we like to watch the Olympics is because somehow we figure, you know what, if we had just worked at things a little bit harder, that could be us. You know, if we had trained a little bit more, if we had stayed in the pool, you know, and these guys, you realize these athletes, they train an incredible amount of time. I mean, Michael Phelps, I forget how many hours a day. It's something like more hours than I'm awake in a day. He's in a pool. I mean, I like swimming and all, but I go, you know, like a half an hour, and I'm like, hey, let's get out and lay on the beach towel. You know, I mean, that's it. I'm done. And but we follow them, and they have worked hard. I mean, and I don't think we often appreciate or even understand how hard they work. I know. Have you read the story about the American gal who she's won a gold medal in 6 straight Olympics, and she's in. And I know Don Wharton knows this because he's a shooter. For trap, and say, okay, so she shoots clay pigeons. You know, she gets out and she practices a lot. Now, this gal, she shoots 500 to 1,000 clay pigeons every single day, okay? I mean, that's just an incredible amount of devotion to your sport. But I always think about, what about the people that don't win? Now, I'm going to confess something here to you, okay? And it's not necessarily one of my finest moments, but Jonathan's sitting over there, he's my youngest. We make fun of the second place finishers. We're like, oh, you were 2/100,000ths behind. What a loser. I mean, I don't even think you can blink in 2/100ths of a second, okay? But I don't know. Anyhow, that's just our thing. So do I have PowerPoint? No? Yes? Good? Hey, there we go. But do you ever think about what happens to the guy that finishes last? Now, some of these guys, you realize, like the 100-yard dash, okay, Usain Bolt, he runs that in less than 10 seconds. It's not the 100-yard dash. See, I'm showing my age. It's a 100-meter dash, okay? 100-meter dash. And actually, I think this year, all 3 medal winners were under 10 seconds. But you think there's some poor guy out there, and he has practiced and practiced and practiced for 4 years. He's practiced. He's put time in the gym. He's put time on the track. He's eating right. I don't know. He's doing, what's the thing you do, Christine, dancing with country western or something? He's doing that, you know, to get himself in shape. He's doing all this stuff, okay? And he's in the very first preliminary heat, and boom, and 10 seconds later, he's in 4th, 5th, or 6th place, and that's it. Go home. All that for 10 seconds. And did you ever think about the guy that absolutely finishes the very last? In 1992 at the Barcelona Olympics, some of you are familiar with this story. There was a British runner, and I think I have a picture of him here somewhere, named Derek Redmond. And if we go back one slide, guys, there we go. And Derek Redmond was a 400-meter sprinter for Great Britain, heavily favored to win the gold medal. He was in the semifinals in the semifinal qualifying heat. His time is right there on pace. He should easily win. And as he rounds the curve part, just entering the straightaway, 250 meters from the finish line, Derek pulls a hamstring. And it wasn't just a Charlie horse. We're talking about a hamstring that it took 7 surgeries to repair it. He never again could run competitively. And so he had to make a choice. And they send out stretchers. They send out people that, you know, they want to put him on a stretcher as he's laying there in pain. And he waves them off. And he gets up. And it's almost pathetic to watch, but you see him hobbling down the track. And then, just as the camera shuts, he's out of the corner of the camera shot, you see this kind of big guy jump out of the stands. And you see security approach him, and, you know, they were probably pretty intimidating. They had walkie-talkies. But you see security approach him, and he like pushes them aside. And he gets up, and he puts his arm around Derek. And it was his father. And together, they finished the race. Now look, all of us face trials. There's not a one of us here that hasn't gone through a trial. And we tend to think of trials in terms of physical trials, a pulled hamstring or a bad diagnosis from a doctor. But let me tell you, there are other types of trials as well. We can have relationship trials. I have talked with some of you who have gone through the pain of a divorce, and you tell me it was worse than when a loved one passed away. I mean, there is that kind of pain. There is that level. There's emotional pain. There's psychological pain. There's even moral pain that we can experience. And while none of us choose to have the trials, we can choose how we respond to those trials. And so if you look at me at James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now let me back up just a little bit here. The King James, some of you carry the old King James. I memorized a lot of the scripture that I know from the King James. King James has a wonderful place in the history of the church, and even today, I reference it once in a while. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, temptations and trials can kind of be two different things. In this instance, as we look at what the meaning of the Greek word is here for the King James translates temptations, the NIV translates trials, it's the idea of being assayed. You understand what the assaying process does? If you dig gold out of the ground, for example, anybody ever watch Discovery Channel and Gold Rush and those guys up there? Yeah, I'm not the only one. That's good. Whew, sense of normalcy in my life now. But you watch that, and they take that raw gold in, and they take it to a smelter, and he puts it in a cauldron, and he heats it up to, I don't know, like 2,600 degrees or something like that, and it glows red. And then all the impurities kind of float to the top, and they skim that off, and that's how they prove the metal is what it's called, and they assay, and that's the picture here. So the New King James, just to get back to where it was, it uses the word trials, and I think that's a much better translation of what the Greek text says. But it says, "Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now think about that. I mean, let's just look at this on the surface. Count it all joy when I fall in to many trials, when I face trials of many kinds. Has there ever been a more counterintuitive statement ever proclaimed? Because I don't know about you guys, but when I'm going through a trial, I'm not really interested in joy. I'm interested in getting relief from my pain. I don't want to go through a trial. I don't like going through trials. And so we have this, but it says kind of pure joy. And I have been in Christian circles where, you know, somebody comes in and they say, "Oh man, you know, I just got this horrible diagnosis. This has happened to me, that's happened to me." And some guy, you know, he comes in, he's just bebopping along, he's happy all the time, and he says, "Count it all joy, brother. I wanna smack him upside the head." You know, my friend Denny Gray, some of you will remember him, he's in heaven now, but he used to say, there's a place where they stick people that are happy all the time. But you see, it's this verse here is not intended to minimize or make light of the trial that you're going through. I don't have the right to do that. I don't have the right to look at you and say, "Oh, your pain's not all that bad." No, your pain is very real. And what I can't experience, God can. And he says, God says, count it all joy. I mean, joy is just not the natural response to trouble. And so we look at that verse and we say, well, you know, it's probably one of those verses that it really means something else, you know. No, it doesn't mean anything else. Well, then it must be an option, right? We don't really have to count it as joy when we're, right? There's some kind of hidden meaning. You know, preachers are famous for this. We find hidden meanings in Greek words. No, there is no hidden meaning in the Greek word. It says count it by joy. And the word consider there, it's written in the imperative. In other words, it's a command. So James is saying, look, when you face these trials, and notice he says whenever. It's not an if. It'd be nice to say, well, if. No, he's telling us that trouble's going to come. He's telling us that we will face trials. Let's be honest. There's nobody here but us, right? There's not a one of us here that hasn't faced a trial. Not a one of us. And Jesus says, those trials are going to come. Sometimes they come totally unexpected. Sometimes they just zing you and kind of hit you right between the eyes. But those trials do come. And God says you're supposed to consider it pure joy. And he's not talking about putting on a happy face. You know, that's something totally different. He's not talking about, hey, you know, going through a trial, you know, let's just smile about it and let's just kind of fake our way through all this thing. Let's just pull ourselves up by our own strength and no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving us joy, pure joy, joy that is complete, joy that is unadulterated, joy that you can add nothing else to. It is so overwhelming. That's what he's talking about here. And there's all kinds of different trials. The word there that is used for trials in the Greek, it's the word that we get the word variegated from. You know, variegated, you guys have had plants and you've bought them and they're variegated and have stripes on them or multiple colors, okay? And we say that's a variegated plant. And it's kind of the idea is that they're going to come in all forms, all stripes, all colors, and we're going to be surrounded by them. That's what he's talking about here. Now, when we face trials, we have to understand one thing. That does not mean that our Christianity is not working. That doesn't mean that somehow we got mixed up with the wrong group or a wrong you know formula or read the wrong Bible verses or went the wrong. No. He's not talking about that. It doesn't mean that because you're experiencing a trial that you've somehow were the cause of all of this. You know, there are people out there that preach a wealth and prosperity gospel. They tell you that God wants you to be happy all of the time. They tell you that God wants you to be wealthy all the time. That God wants you to be wise with wisdom beyond your years. And as I think in my brain, I say, wait a minute. That sounds a whole lot more like Ben Franklin than Jesus Christ. Because I say, where was your wealth and prosperity gospel in Hebrews 11, verse 2, when it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross? Are you with me on that? You see, it says for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins. You think that was easy for him that knew no sin to bear our sin? Do you think just the physical act of crucifixion, anybody want to volunteer for that? Where's your health and wealth and prosperity when Paul writes from prison in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11? He says, I've learned in every circumstances to be content. Now, that's easy to say when you're sitting in your easy chair with a cool beverage and things are going well. But when you're in a dark, dank Roman prison and you've lost all your freedom, where's your health and wealth and prosperity gospel then? You see, John chapter 16, verse 33 says, in this world, we will have trouble. It is an inevitability. Just as we get up in the morning, every day, we're going to have trouble. But the idea, though, is that God uses these trials, he uses the trouble that we're in to draw us closer to him. Remember Job? Job from the Old Testament. Job is a guy, he's got everything going for him, right? He's got wealth, he's got a good family, he's got all these camels, he's got all these donkeys, he's got, you know, everything that represented wealth in his day and age. And so he's up there and he's just bebopping along, right? He's not troubled by anything. And then you have Satan and God having this discussion up in heaven. And God says, hey, did you ever consider my guy Job? And Satan says, look, yeah, he worships you while the going's good. But let me tell you, when things get tough, you're not going to see Job. And God says, well, let's find out. And so Job goes through all these stories. He loses his family, he loses all his wealth. We find Job finally sitting in an ash heap in the middle of the town square, so distraught, so physically ailed that he's got these boils all over him, and he's taking a piece of broken pottery and he's scraping himself just to get some relief. I look at that and I'm like, ew, gross, right? It's almost too unimaginable to even think of. And his friends say, well, Job, you must have been the cause of this. What'd you do, Job? You know, you had to have done something. His wife, his lovely wife, you know, she says, come on, Job, let's quit fooling around. Just curse God and die, okay? Get it over with, because obviously you've done something. But see, it was never about Job. It was never about his actions. It was never about those things that Job did. It was always about God wanting to draw Job even closer to him. It was about God wanting Job to be right there in the center of his will. It was about God coming up and putting his arm around Job and saying, you know what, buddy? You trusted me. It's going to be okay. Job never gets any answers to his questions. You do realize that. Job never knows about the discussion that they had in heaven. But what he does know is that there was a God. And there was a God that loved him. And there was a God that saw him through. Verse 3 says, because you know. That phrase, you know. It's the idea of it. It's not something that you don't come to the realization of. It's not something that you're not aware of, but you know. It's a truth that can be grasped. He said, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's kind of the don't give up, don't give in attitude. Perseverance is one of those things that we do and we can only do through the help of God. It's our trials that strengthen our faith. Perseverance is trusting in God, having faith for the long haul. You know, people have a tendency to follow God when things are going well, right? When it's easy. Right? Yeah, everything's just clicking along. We're running on all eight cylinders. I'm just as happy as can be. I'm going to trust in God. You know, but I can tell you that I have met people that have walked away from their faith. Well, what's going on here, brother? Well, you know, why would God do this to me? What do you mean? Well, you know, I went to the doctor and I don't know why God would do that to me. And I look at him and I say, really? Really? In all of creation, you're so special that you get to escape all of the trials that the rest of us go through. That you are just such a great person that you don't have to face trials in life? You see, and that's because they have a basic misunderstanding of what that trial is all about. The trial is never about the issue. It's always about drawing us closer to God. Verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to be complete. He wants to draw us next to him. Romans 8:29, Pastor Joe talked about that verse last week. Romans 8:29 says that God wants to transform us into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And people like that. If I would say, hey, let me, how about a show? No, I'm not going to do that, but if I would say to all of you, how about a show of hands, who wants to be like Jesus? Everybody would go, yay, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. But when I say, okay, great, who wants to go through a trial? Not so much, right? Because that's not, simply not our natural response. And so often in the Christian life, we sell God short. We sell the whole experience of what it really, truly means to be a mature Christian. We sell it short. It's like, hey, you know what? God saved me. I'm not going to hell. That's a good thing. I'm done. I'm not done. Really? You're going to settle just for fire insurance? I mean, come on, God says he wants to transform you. Do you understand that? Do you recognize that? God says, look, I want to transform you into the likeness of my son. My son, Jesus Christ. He said, I want to transform you, into his likeness. And he uses our trials to do this. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be like Jesus. We call that process, in theological terms, it's called sanctification. And it's the idea that we're going to turn every fiber of our being over to God and allow him to work in us. And we're going to allow God to fill every little nook and cranny of our life. You'll see the term used, holiness. And that's what God wants from us. But he wants it to be from him. He wants it to be what he has created within us, not something that we can kind of muster up on our own. The problem, as Francis Chan says, some of you are familiar with him, is that God wants us to be holy, and we just want to be happy. You see, our happiness is based on our circumstances. We are happy because of our circumstances. And God says that is cheap grace. He said that is that you're selling yourself short. He says you can have happiness if you want based on your circumstances. He says, but I'm going to give you joy despite your circumstances. And that joy is going to be deep because it's not based on something that changes, but it's based on the never-changing character, the immutable character of God. Trials then become an opportunity to prove ourselves and prove God's greatness and prove that to the rest of the world. You know, people tell me all the time, they say, you know, Pastor Jeff, I want to share my faith with my neighbors, but I don't really know how to do that. I don't have a lot of Bible verses memorized. And look, I think it's important you memorize Bible verses. You know, I can show you how to witness just using, you know, a half a dozen verses. And some of you have been with me and we've done that together. But you want to really witness to somebody? Tell them how God brought you through your trial. You know, you say, look, I got to tell you, I'm not real good theologically, but I do know this, that I had a trial and God was there for me. And he can be there for you. That's how we witness to the world. That's how we show our faith to our neighbors. And 1 Peter, and I'll just read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this, in all you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, it's all about God. It's all about a relationship with him. It's all about him driving us toward him. It's all about him putting his arm around us. It's all about him picking us up and running with us that last 250 meters down that track. It's about him holding us, as the Bible says, in his strong right hand. It's about him making us mature. It's about him making us complete. And he says in verse 5, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And I read this verse, and I read this verse, and I read this verse. And I says, wait a minute, I've heard that verse quoted often when people don't know how to make a decision. They say, well, just ask God, you know, he gives wisdom. And I'm saying, but wait a minute, the context of this is in dealing with trials. How in the world does that two relate? And then God kind of revealed to me that listen, we give our wisdom to deal with the trials based not on what we know, but based on who God is. Based on the character of God, based on the faithfulness of God, based on how many times he has proved himself over and over and over and over. And we can see that throughout his word. We see God being faithful to Adam. We see God being faithful to Abraham. Abraham's up there. He's going to plunge a knife right into his son. And God says, oh, wait a minute, Abraham. You've passed that trial. I am right here with you, Abraham. We see God on the ark when Noah has to save the world. We see God with Gideon when he's got to defeat all these armies with just this few hundred men. We see God with Jesus Christ as he takes that cup, as he calls it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and takes on our sin. You see, it's always about God. And he wants to give us pure joy, unadulterated joy, complete joy, a joy not based on us, but based on the nature and the character of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we're in a trial, that's where we need to run to. That's whom we need to cling to. God says, look, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. I'll show you how to go through this trial. That's what he's talking about here. He said, but all you got to do is ask. And he doesn't make us jump through a bunch of hoops. He doesn't say, well, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to, I don't know, light candles and all this other kind of stuff. He says, no. Look. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But he does have one caveat. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and is unstable in all they do. The guy says, you just got to believe me. You just got to trust me. You got to see what I have done. You got to grab on to me, and I will see you through. Ask in faith. Every one of us here this morning will face tough times. Some of you are going through trials right now. I know that. And life does not afford us the ability to sidetrack pain and suffering. But each one of us can experience the joy that comes from God by simply clinging to Him. And so right now, right here, today, my challenge to you is to turn that pain over to God. Let Him hold you. Let Him put His arm around you and help you walk the rest of the way down that track.